Now we're in part 4, which is Matthew 5, 17 to 37. It's a long text, so we're going to try to get to the heart of it. But it's beautiful to preach, because first you have our Lord's love for the Old Testament. Why? He wrote it. He's the Word of God present in it. And as von Balthasar points out, he understands himself as a man by reading what he wrote as the Word of God. That's not exactly where von Balthasar puts it. It's a guide for him, even though he has, for his human mind, because even though he has a intelligence. So he said to his disciples, huh? That's the introduction that you have for the liturgy. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. To fulfill means to bring it to a whole other goal beyond where it could go by itself. Suppose we're at a dinner party and there's nothing to drink on the table. And I said, I'll go get something. You expect me to come back with water for everybody. Instead, I come back with a tray with glasses of beautiful red wine. I haven't met your expectations. I have fulfilled them. So to fulfill the law means to go beyond it, but going beyond it in a way that makes it beautiful. It's the wine, which is, of course, Cana, in comparison with the water. That's fulfillment. It takes the law and brings it to a whole other level by respecting it, loving it, knowing that it's a gift from God. But, you see, as the text says, as a text in Matthew 11:13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So the law is prophecy as well. And I did not come, you know, to abolish any of it, but to bring it to another place. Okay. I did not come to abolish is the way that karise, to untie, to take apart, abolish is okay. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or smallest part of a letter, that's the yud, the tiny little thing, or the marks. The yud is a Hebrew letter. It's tiny. It's up above the line, and it looks like a quotation mark that ends a quote, but a single one. So not the, or the tiniest jot will pass from the law until all have taken place. Okay? Eos an panta yenite. Happen. Nothing's going to pass away. That's my Father's law. It's me. That's the logos tu teu, expressing to those people and taking a millennium to form one people who, when I come in the flesh, would be able to understand. Suppose I went to Athens. They don't even know there's a one God. It took a millennium for God to train the Jews so that they could produce the Messiah. Is that clear? How beautiful that is. Until all has taken place, it all happens. Therefore, whoever breaks one of these least commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of God. Well, what about don't eat pork and we eat pork? See, that's, well, what does fulfill mean, remember? Take to another level. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments, and there's beautiful stuff there. If you see your enemy's donkey loaded down with wood and falls down, help him get it up. That's already in the Old Covenant. Okay. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then, He challenges. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They're working very hard at external observance. But the new law is written in your heart. Isn't that what Jeremiah just prophesied? So now Jesus applies Jeremiah to various enactments of the old law. You have heard it said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother inside is liable to judgment. And when it gets out and you say, Raka, fool, you see, or Dumkov, or immoral man, Raka, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whenever it says you fool, Raka, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Wow. So watch it. Let it spring from your heart. And then, and I think everybody agrees with this, Matthew took something from somewhere else of our Lord, and he did every one of these to expand them, to fill it out. So for this one, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there. I don't want it. Go get reconciled to your brother. You know, every Advent, I always preach, it's Christmas coming up. Now is the time for reconciliation. If there's an uncle, a cousin, a brother, a sister, a father or a mother that you're on the outs with, take the initiative. Call them. Get reconciled so that you can really celebrate Christmas. You know, one man came back to me, said, you know, Father, I took that to heart. I hope more than one did, but the one came back to tell me about it. My brother and I have not been speaking for 20 years. I went home and I called him. And I invited him, because that's what I said, call them and invite him to Christmas dinner. I invited him to Christmas dinner, and in a minute we were both weeping. See, that's what Jesus is after. Weeping with sorrow and joy and be reconciled. Well, leave your gift. I don't need it. It's coming from a heart that hates his brother. Forget it. I don't like those kind of things. All these big ceremonies and everybody hates one another. I mean, I don't like that. Okay? And so, now, this is Matthew's application from some words of Jesus. Settle with your opponents quickly when on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen. I say to you, you will not be released until you've paid the last penny. Which implies that there was a debt here, you see. Get reconciled. It's also a way of saying, before the judgment, get reconciled. Otherwise, you're going to jail. And that could be hell or purgatory. But you're going to jail. Why don't you get smart? The next one, you see how he's going through these. You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So watch it. It's an interior movement. It's a sin. That woman is married to somebody else, or she's not married, and she belongs to the Lord, and will be married, or go to the convent, but she's none of your property. And you cannot look that way at anybody. And if you do, you're already an adulterer, if she's married. Think of that. He's tough. But you see, this is what it means to fulfill the law, to make it the interior principle. You see? And so, and then again, Matthew has some lines from somewhere else. If your right eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. Better to lose one of your members, arm, eye, leg, and get into eternal life. If your eyes are giving you trouble, wear dark glasses. Take one out. Do something. You cannot go on sinning against these people by the way you look at them. Whew. That would knock out 98% of TV, which is to entice people to do just that. And now they want nudity and full frontal nudity. Who do you think is behind that? All the sins committed because of that? It's right there for your eye to see. You've already committed adultery. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce. And that was permitted. So now he's changing water into wine. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, which is a good translation, except from porneia, except for porneia, which means an unlawful marriage. Too close a bond of consanguinity, as usual, though. Then you should break up. But that's not a divorce. It was never a marriage. Okay? Causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. She's not your wife. She's his wife. And look at the world we live in. Show up in front of a judge and say, we don't like another anymore. Bang, you're divorced. You can't do that. John Paul II, speaking of marriages outside the church, calls them, even among Buddhists and Hindus, a natural sacrament. It still shows forth Christ and the church, and that bond is unbreakable. And so that's what he's saying. I can know this one. You've heard it said that to your ancestors, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. Okay. Jesus says, don't swear a vow at all. Not by heaven, that's God's throne. Not by the earth, it's his footstool. Not by Jerusalem, or by your own head. For you cannot make one head of your hair of your head, black or white. So stop swearing. I swear to God. Now there are other, they call them antitheses in exegesis. You see? And then he says this, let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Be somebody of probity. Your word can be trusted. You don't need to say anymore. James, in 5:12, says the same thing. He's reflecting the words of the gospel. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or earth, you see how he's reflecting the gospel, or any other oath. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no, that you may not incur condemnation. John repeats something like that, but I see we're running out of time. Okay.